Welcome to the Anchor Church Podcast. Each week, we'll bring you the teaching from our central campus. We hope it's an encouragement to you. Thanks for listening.
Hey, this is my dear friend, Gabriel Madison. Could you say hi to Gabriel Madison? Gabriel, you're the lead pastor at Transformation Church there on the hilltop. Now, your church that you pastor has been around for 75 years on the hilltop.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
That's a legacy, guys. And you know, I know you're like, wow, 75, can't imagine that. We've been around for 7 years, so we're getting there.
Yeah.
We're getting there, one step at a time, one day at a time. And your father has been the lead pastor of that over the last 25 years. And has seen growth, has seen God do powerful things, and you've recently stepped into this role as lead pastor. He's has some health issues that he's been battling for years now.
Yes.
Share a little bit about what's happening with your father right now.
Where do we start?
Yeah.
This could take the rest of the service, right? But he's just battled some things. Renal disease, he's been battling that for a number of years now, and just kind of the complications dealing with that, waiting on a transplant. And so most recently, he was hospitalized on Christmas Day. We almost lost him, but God brought him back.
Yeah.
And so that's a testament to his healing power. And so we're still looking forward to extended days, kind of a Hezekiah miracle. And so we're still praying and believing God for healing. So he's still hospitalized now. And
so if you haven't guessed, Gabriel's is preaching this morning, and it's a great message. And as he opens the Word of God, but before we have him teach, Gabriel, I just would love to pray for you, your father, and transformation, because God's doing great things. He has done great things, and he will do great things through the work of ministry that's happening through transformation. So, if you would just pray with me, get here close, bro. I'm going to put my hand on you. So, Father, we do pray for Lee, Gabriel's father. We pray right now that he would know greater amounts of health. We pray for more time.
Amen.
We pray for more time. We pray for healing, for him to be able to come home and see his grandkids and be with his family, Lord. And we pray for protection and healing over him. We pray for this man that I'm praying for, that I'm near right now. Lord, would you increase his leadership capacity? Would you increase his influence? You have given this man great gifts. Would you grow them? Would you bless and expand the reach of transformation, Lord? And would there just be this kind of water flowing out, this living water flowing out down the hill, all around the hilltop, all throughout Tacoma? Lord, the influence that you have given transformation, would you continue to grow it so that you could expand your work of healing and transformation, your saving and reigning work, Lord? Would that just go forth and increase through transformation? Lord, and I pray for my brother right now, it's an honor to have called him friend now for years, and I pray that you would bless him with a clear mind and confidence as he opens your word and teaches us here at Anchor. And we think of transformation right now across the city, Lord. Would you be moving in power there, just as you're going to be moving in power here through the teaching and preaching of your word? So I pray for my brother Gabriel now, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, love you too.
I guess I got to preach good now. All right. Amen. Amen. Let's give Jesus a hand clap of praise. Amen. And one more hand clap for you all's amazing pastor, Pastor Brian. Say amen for him. Yeah. I've had the privilege of getting to know him over the years, and we go to breakfast, and I just get to bleed on him for every now and then, and it's just awesome. Yeah, it's been a while. You haven't called me for a breakfast meeting, so I feel some type of way, but we'll talk about it later, okay? Amen. I'm so blessed to be with you all this morning, Anchor Church. I was telling the morning worship service something I'll tell you as well. I feel like a distant uncle, right? I haven't been home for the holidays for a while, and then I come here and like, wow, you all have grown. You are 7 years old, but I feel like you're already taller than me, right? Like, you all are doing great. And so he called me to minister, and he's like, yeah, all three services. I said, oh, there's three this time. Okay. I said, growth, amen. See the worship team growing, the volunteer team growing. It's just an awesome job that you all are doing. And thank you to all the staff and volunteers who make this ministry and this service possible. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I heard you're in the midst of a series. There's a little rumor that you're in a series on the Gospel of John. And so I want to stay there. Let's go to John chapter 8. And I want to read verses 48 through 59. A few more verses than normal in a normal Sunday morning worship experience, whatever that means. But nonetheless, I believe there's a purpose in reading these verses. I'm going to tell you up front, I am after only one, right? But I believe if I don't read those verses surrounding it, it may rob it of its context. And so to best contextualize that verse, I want to read verses 48 through 59 of John 8. And we're coming in the midst of a conversation, all right? We're not involved. We're just a fly on the wall. And we're coming in the midst of some real tension, okay? It would be like me coming into church here this morning, and as I walked in, they're like, hey, Pastor Brian and his staff, you guys are just ripping each other apart and just arguing, right? That's what happened this morning. I'm just playing. It really didn't happen. Great job. They were praying and everything. It was awesome. Jesus came down in the center and just blessed us all. It was awesome. But we're coming in the midst of a conversation. Feel the tension that's in the text, all right? Look at John 8, verse 48 through 59. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed? Yikes. I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this, they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Man, I just read that so fast, it jumped out at me. I'm giving you a bonus I didn't give the 8:30 service. God moves in just different ways. It's very interesting here in verse 53, because this is the whole point of the text. This verse like sets the stage for Jesus' declaration. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? It's one thing that people are saying things about you. Everybody has a little whisper about them, whether you know it or not. There's rumors going around about you at work you may not know about. Just something to think about. But everyone has a little whisper about them, perhaps loved ones, family members, coworkers. They all have their idea of who you are, but it's amazing what you think about yourself. And they ask Jesus this question, who do you think you are? Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. Yikes. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? All right, here's the verse that sets it off. Verse 58, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. Look at the reaction. I hope you all don't do this at the end of my sermon. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple guards. Let everyone say amen. Father, we declare your word is exalted. It takes precedent in our lives. But It is blessed, it is most exalted when we hear it, when we read it, but most importantly, when we do what it says. In Christ's name we pray, amen, amen. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. We're in the Gospel of John, but let me just give you a subtitle, subtopic, just to help you remember some of my thoughts and ideas. Anything is possible. Anything is possible. Go ahead and repeat that after me. Say anything is possible. That was like a third of the room. It's kudo. But let's do it again. Come on, say anything is possible. Is possible. We are reading from the Gospel of John, and I think this gospel is most unique of the four gospels. It is not a what we call or classify as a synoptic gospel. It is not Matthew, Mark, or Luke who tell the story of Jesus in similar ways, in similar form, with similar stories. John stands apart as unique amongst the four biographies of the life of Christ, because his book is less about recording a narrative, and it is more about provoking belief. He says, what I wrote to you here, I give this to you because it's meant for you to believe. And Jesus does a series of miracles in this book. Although John doesn't classify them as miracles, he classifies them as signs. He says, these signs I've given to you so that you might believe. So he gives us seven signs to provoke belief. Coupled with those seven signs, Jesus gives us seven statements. So if I were to try to remember the Gospel of John, the way my brain worked, I just try to remember different things to help me remember the book, I would call John a book of signs and statements. Signs and statements. Seven signs, seven statements. And John's signs are unique to his book. We receive things from him that we don't receive in other books. If it were not for John, we wouldn't receive the conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus. But not for, if it were not for John, we would not receive Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman by the well. In John chapter 5. If it were not for John, we wouldn't know the raising of Lazarus or have record of Lazarus's resurrection. And so John records these seven signs, but every now and then Jesus would throw in a statement to go with these signs. Lazarus jumps to my mind quickly because he's about to raise him from the dead, but Jesus says this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So he gives a sign, but coupled with that sign is a statement. Signs and statements. And so he would have all of these signs, but then he would have these statements to go with them, like, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am like the true vine. I am the good shepherd, the door. So he would have all of these metaphors and these word pictures that he would throw behind the I am to reveal a truth to us. And when Jesus would throw these metaphors behind the I am, it was meant to reveal to us his mission. I am. It was meant to reveal to us his mission. It was meant to reveal to us his character and his nature and the scope of his work. So when he would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's saying, in other words, you get to God through me. It reveals his nature, it reveals his mission, and it reveals the scope of his work. Signs, statements. But in John chapter 8, we have something interesting here this morning, Anchor Church. There's no metaphor that comes after this I am statement. He simply says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. You mean there's no door, there's no vine, there's no resurrection in life, there's no way, truth in life, there's no bread of life, and there's none of the others. It's just before Abraham was, I am. And there's one thing I think that Jesus is trying to get over to us here, and then I'm going to give you just a series of possibilities from our text. I think when Jesus gives us a metaphor, it's meant to reveal his mission and his scope and the work that he's given us to do. But when he drops the metaphor here, I believe it's meant for us to open our eyes as to who he is. There's no metaphor here because Jesus is now revealing his identity. We came in at verse number 48 of chapter 8 in the Gospel of John, but this is part of a much larger conversation that I believe starts in chapter 7. I'm going to do a spinoff of this. I mean, it's like God just does it. Once I was writing for you all, I was like, yeah, this spins off into something totally different, right? That I'm going to use in my church now, because this, I told him, I said, I'm over here stealing today. Like, I heard you guys' commission in prayer. I said, yeah, I'm just going to steal that, all right? I'll give you citation. I'll say, coming from Anchor Church Tacoma, this is awesome. Yeah, take the good, all right? You know? And so, This text in verses 48 through 59 is part of a larger conversation that I believe starts in chapter 7. And there's this conversation about who Jesus is. Everybody's whispering. Everybody's talking. You'll see it all the way back in chapter 7. And then a conversation begins in chapter 7. Then it goes through to chapter 8. Who is Jesus? What is everybody saying? In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 16, he now asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? The streets are talking about me. Now, who do you all say that I am? So it's one thing for distant followers to say who Jesus is. It's another thing for his close, intimate followers to say who he is. But this is unique because now Jesus reveals who he is himself. He gives us, watch this, a divine disclosure. And I've learned something. Whenever God reveals something to us, we should pay attention. Every now and then, I try to act smart and act like I'm more than what I am, and God just humbles me. I love the way God does it. It's like a good parent. He gives me a good pat on the butt, and it just sits me down. Like, I'll try to study really deep to find out something about God, and then I'll sit there for days or hours or moments, and like, God, I get nothing from it. And then I'll just give up and say, I'll go do something else. And then I'll walk away, maybe play video games, play with my children, go to the gym, work out, something like that. And then something that somebody says will just spark a thought. And it is like, God, but I wasn't even reading my Bible. How do I, but I wasn't studying all deep. How did you? And God's like, open my eyes to the fact that when you find out something new about me, it is never about you being a detective. It is never about you finding something out. But in other words, it's not about discovery as much as it is about disclosure. When we find out something new about God, it's because he decided to breathe on us and open our eyes to the truth. Everything that we discover about God is about divine disclosure. He decided to open up his jacket, so to speak, and reveal something to us. And Jesus stands here with these people and he reveals himself to them. And this is a unique moment, a divine moment, because now the ambiguity is gone. He plainly stands before these people and says, let me tell you plainly who I am. I will hearken back to the phrase that God spoke to Moses before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And would you know, like we do, when he told them, they didn't receive it. God, show me, show me, show me, show me, show me. God shows us, nah, that wasn't him. Never mind. Nah. We have a way of just doing that with God. Show us, show us, show us. He gives us a sign. Nah, I need another one, God. Maybe that wasn't you. No, no, no. That old Gideon spirit gets in us. Show me another sign. Okay, sign number 4. All right, give me a 5th one, and I'll really be sure this time, right? And so he reveals himself to them. And I want to give you a series of possibilities that I see in this text. One of the possibilities I see, it is possible. Listen to me. It is possible to have divine disclosure and still live in denial. It is possible to have divine disclosure and still live in denial. I know some of the volunteers are looking at me kind of strange now, like, you didn't say that to 8:30. I know, man, each service is different, you know? I don't know. God flows different, right? I remember the team contacted me, was like, yeah, you have some slides for us. I'm like, I don't know, man. Sometimes the way the wind blows, I may say the point, I may not. I don't know. I'm just weird like that. But this is something I noticed. That it is possible to have divine disclosure and still live in denial. Look what he says. Jesus is saying here, before Abraham was, I am. He told them plainly, this is who I am. I'm the eternally existent one. I am the one who met with Moses on the mountain via a burning bush. I am the one that set the bush on fire, but it did not burn up. And it drew Moses' attention, and he came closer and said, I must see why this bush is on fire, must not burn up. I am the one, since you're mentioning Abraham, I am the substance behind the shadow in Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham is carrying or walking with his son up the hill, getting ready to sacrifice him, yeah, that's just the shadow of me. I'm the substance. And this is one of those times where shadow and substance are crossing paths. Since you're mentioning Abraham, I was with him on the mountain. I might have been the angel of the Lord that stood there, I believe it was, that stood there and says, don't touch him anymore. Go get this ram in the bush. I just wanted to see if you loved me and would put me first. And he intentionally uses this name, this I am, to let them know I am the one who ever liveth and will forever make intercession for you. And he reveals himself, but yet they deny him. But Jesus is not someone to be debated. He's someone to be obeyed. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. You're not like our father Abraham. How are you greater than Abraham? Here's another possibility I noticed. It is possible for us to mistake God for the one he uses. It is possible for us to mistake God for the one he uses. Before Abraham was, I am. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Man, I hate to ruffle a bunch of Jewish feathers, but I just got to do it. Abraham is just a man. He walked the earth like you and I did, and we have a scripture that gives us testimony of his life. Abraham did a lot of things that he wouldn't be so proud of. But yet we exalt this man above the Messiah. And we are prone, whether we know it or not, for idolatry. We are prone for reducing God down to relics, to religious traditions, and missing his move that's happening right in front of our eyes. I pray that before we leave today, your eyes would be open to the move of God that's happening right now. Not one that happened last year, not one that happened in year one, but what is God doing through us as a collective community in Anchor Church in year 7? How is he moving through us now? Where does he want us to go now? What does he want us to do now? Where is he calling us to now? Everybody say now. There's a now that needs to take place. And I love that he says, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He didn't say before Abraham was, I will be. In other words, his statement was not in a past moment. It was not in a future move, but before Abraham was, I am. A continual present tense. I am. I am yet alive right now, moving in your midst, teaching in your midst, blowing and revealing myself to you right now. But are you open to who I am right now? John says to us something that I think is very unique. as I mentioned earlier, his gospel has less to do with just recording a narrative, and it has more to do with provoking belief. He says, I give you these signs so that you might believe. But he says something twice at the end of his book. And I was like, man, he said it twice. He must really want us to get this. He says it in chapter 20, then he says it again in chapter 21. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, Jesus did more than what is written here. Isn't that interesting? He lets us know the scope of his work. He says, Jesus does way more than I mentioned. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 20, he says, when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave the disciples these signs. And he says at the end of the chapter, he gave them more signs. But John doesn't record them. Then you turn over to chapter number 21, and he says, Jesus did these things, and there's more that he did, but he engages in hyperbole here. He says, but I suppose that if I were to record or attempt to record everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in all the world. That's very interesting that he would write his gospel and tell us that Jesus did way more than what is recorded. What am I trying to get at? Here's another possibility. It is possible to know the scriptures and not know him. What do you mean by that, Pastor Gabriel? I'm glad that you asked. If Jesus did all of these great things, and we know about a lot of them, about 40 some odd miracles between the four gospels, but he says Jesus did way more than this. That would mean that God is bigger than our Bibles. That would mean that God is bigger than Genesis to Revelation. That would mean there must be a major mindset shift in how I see scripture. And I stop seeing scripture, watch this, as my ceiling, and I start seeing scripture as my floor. Scripture is meant to give us a foundation. It's meant to build a foundation for our faith. You are no stronger than your foundation. Scripture is meant to give us the guardrails whereby we can discern the character, nature, and the voice of God. But scripture is not the totality of all that God is and all that God has done. So he's much bigger than that. So it is possible to put God down into our little religious boxes, to reduce God down to our small, finite minds and our thinking. And every now and then, God just blows our mind. He lets us know that, look, I'm way bigger than you ever thought. I've had the privilege to travel to some parts of the world and preach the gospel and do some missionary work. And I was talking to someone in the morning worship service. It never ceases to amaze me how God moves on other parts of the planet. Like I'm totally different than most ministers. I'm just weird in a certain kind of way. I kind of only want to tell you all about it because then you guys are gonna know I'm weird. But I'm just a different type of individual. My thinking is like, all right, I'll tell you this, and then I'm gonna get out of here. My thinking is like, I'm just one of 8 billion people on the planet. Everybody feels special, and you are, not really, but everybody feels special, and you are, but I might think it's totally different. I'm like, I'm one of 8 billion people on the planet. If I weren't here preaching to you today, Pastor Brian could do it and do a way better job. There's some other minister around here that can do it, I'm sure, and probably just do a way better job. In other words, I never get lost in being like one of the chosen frozen, you know, like God is going to use only me in this time and right now, right? Like, no, God's so much bigger than that. I take on the mindset, like they said in Acts 13, I think it's around like 36 verse, where it says David served his purpose in his generation and then he fell asleep. That means he died, right? Like David served his purpose in his generation and then he died. Like, I just feel like I'm occupying this time in this era. This is just rented space, the house I spent all of my life saving to buy and to pay off. I'll die and my kids will probably sell it. And And you know, we're ministers, so we know what happens post-funeral, right? We've seen it so many times. And it's like, you know, I'm kind of like a case of sera. This is kind of like just right now. Nothing really matters. And I'm just amazed at how God moves. How we can be here in Tacoma right now, but yet he's moving on the other side of the world in the Philippines. How we can be here occupying one church in a part of our city, but yet he's moving all around us. I met someone this morning. You all have some great members, who's a missionary in Mosul or Iraq. I said, sheesh, tell me how you do what you do. In other words, God is so much bigger. And I was talking to her about some things, you know, just some missionary talk. I said, yeah, how do you guys chew the meat and spit out the bone over there? Because as I began to travel, so much what I used to call God, I've noticed, is just American. And I'm not against it. We're just a certain people in a certain culture. But every now and then, I've mistaken God for whom he uses or how he moves within a certain people group. And then he'll take me to another place and totally blow my mind and say, wait a minute, this is how I'm moving. You're moving over here? Because I'm so much bigger than you can imagine. Before Abraham was, I am. It blew their minds that the God of the universe, the one who spoke to Moses, who opened Red Seas, who sent 10 judgment plagues, who made water come from rocks, is now standing there in front of them in the flesh. It is possible to know the scriptures and not know him. That's a scary possibility. He was talking to Pharisees. It is possible to become attached to religious tradition. It is possible. Let's go just a little further and then I'm done. I promise y'all, I'll end on a good note. I promise. It is possible to wake up this morning, get dressed, have your morning coffee, come to our 10 a.m. worship service, enjoy it. Say, man, that was a pretty handsome minister we had up there today. I'm done, I promise. Take the communion and go home. Do all of our religious traditions, but yet not know him. But it is also possible to have a fresh revelation of who he is. It is possible to leave out of here every week with an eye-opening experience that carries you into your Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to wait to get here. It is possible that you can have an eye-opening experience on like a Wednesday night. It is possible that you can have an eye-opening revelation on like a Thursday morning in the midst of a company meeting and they're calling your name. You said, well, I'm sorry. Because you just had a flash, an eye-opening experience with Jesus, and he reveals himself to you. This is possible. And I want to pray today that before we leave, you have a fresh revelation on who Jesus is. That you not reduce him down to your religious traditions, not bring him down to his lowest common denominator, and reduce him down to Genesis to Revelation. Oh, Pastor Brian, can you just give me just 2 more minutes? I know I'm over by 4, but can you just give me just 2 more? If I ask you in front of everybody, you have to say yes. You have to say yes. When's the next service? 11:30. Oh, thank goodness. Okay. I thought it started at 11. I said, oh gosh. Okay. We're in the midst right now. I'll let you in a little secret. Some pastors, some of us theologians are having. We're in the midst right now of a major theological debate under the surface.
because we thought we knew some things about eschatology. That's the doctrine of end times. In other words, the Daniels, the Revelations, the those kinds of books. We thought we knew some things, and now everything that we thought we knew, it's totally changing. We're trying to figure out now, what role will AI play in the end times? We were sure like 20 years ago, here's how it's going to happen. 30, 40 years ago, it's going to be through debit cards, and we don't need to get any of those. The mark's going to come that way, and Jesus is going to do. We thought we knew for sure. We had mapped out the events. We knew how it's going to go. Then all of a sudden, time moves forward, and things start changing, and we're saying, wait a minute, do we need to look at Revelation 13 again? The statue that received life and spoke. Is there something deeper now? John may have saw it as a statue because that's all he could recognize in his time. Was it perhaps he was seeing a machine? What role would that play? What am I saying? In other words, for all that we thought we knew, as time goes on, things change. And now we have to press into God again and say, what are you going to do in this generation? So he's so much bigger than we thought. The second we map out our lives and have our vision days, God blows our mind and blows all of that up. We're the part of the year where everybody has, you know, those New Year's resolutions, those vision parties for what they want to do for their year. And God has a way of just coming through and just kicking all of that over and saying, I'm way bigger than anything you had in mind. Before Abraham was, I am. Will you do me a favor and just stand to your feet? I want to pray with you, and then Pastor Brian is going to come, and I believe we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. But I want to pray as we leave today that you would not just be near Jesus in practice, but that you would be near to him in perception, that you would perceive who he is, that you would have an eye-opening experience to who he is and what he's done for us. Father, I pray for this congregation. I bless Anchor Church Tacoma. I thank you for this moment in time that you've given to us, unlike any other, a moment set apart as sacred to you. I thank you for this gathering. I thank you for these leaders and this leader that stands to my left. Father, before Abraham was, I am. You are so big, so much bigger than this room, so much bigger than all our learning, our theology, our doctrinal teachings. They have their place, they're important, but God, you're just so much bigger than that. I pray that as these people leave this place today, you would open their eyes as to who you are and how big you are. We can't fully comprehend it with our finite minds, but just bring us to a place of greater understanding that the God of the universe, who spoke heavens into being, who spoke galaxies into being, is the same God who now lives on the inside of us. And if you be in us, greater are you than in us than any evil that's in this world. So I thank you for this. Open these people's eyes this week as to who you are and to what you've done for them. We honor you for this time we get to spend together. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks, brother. Hey, one of the things that you mentioned, you said, looking at that passage of scripture where Jesus says, I am, and I marvel at the fact that Paul in Philippians will say, though he was in the very nature God, he considered equality with God not a thing to be grasped by making himself a slave. He took on human flesh, becoming I think even enduring death on a cross, becoming almost no thing. So we have this sense of I am becoming no thing for us, that we get access into the Trinity, into the very life of God through the one who is exalted above all, and he became lower than all so that we could come into relationship with him.
Hold on, you guys sit down. That's another good sermon. Amen. No.
So that's what we celebrate with communion. So every week with communion, we get an opportunity to remind ourselves that the high one became low for us. And specifically, I would invite people to prayer on the sides there. last night in a group of people. We pray on Saturday nights, and we have the sense that people that maybe had church hurt or an experience from church that has caused continued pain in the present, God wanted to bring healing to you. And so we have prayer stations available for anybody that needs some type of healing from God, but maybe specifically if you're carrying church hurt, we would invite you to take advantage of that. So come to the table, come to prayer, come to the God that says, I am. So come forward when you're ready.